Would you please open your Bibles with me this morning? There's a few different places. We're going to be in a number of places. It's a topical message this morning. Notice Galatians 5, 22 and 23. As we continue to work through the fruit of the Spirit, peace is the fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives, one of them. And so turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 3, and then also Romans 5, 1 and 2. And if you have a third finger there available, you can open up to Ephesians 2 and verses 11 through 13, although we're going to be looking at the broader context in these texts as well. So Galatians 5, Romans 5, Ephesians 2. Would you stand with me, please? This is the Word of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word and the preaching of it this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Seek the great teacher, the Spirit of the living God. Father and God, send forth your Spirit, who is the author of the Scriptures. He is the one who has given us the grace to see and to understand and believe in the gospel. He is the one who teaches us in him. As the Scriptures are open to us, we have the mind of Christ. May we have that mind this morning. Father, may we know through the full assurance of faith, a peace that passes all understanding, both an objective peace and a subjective one that the world cannot produce and cannot understand. And Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to make us peacemakers in a world that is filled with strife. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A popular subject, the subject of peace, and yet we have to ask the question, if we're observant and we're honest, why is peace so elusive? Why is it so difficult to obtain? Why is it so difficult to hold on to? We don't have to look very far or wide to see that on an international scale. It's in the newspapers and in the news constantly, the conflicts that are taking place, but it's all the way down to individual relationships, one-on-one relationships, one human with another human, and the conflict and the inability for people to get along with one another. And yet it's interesting that one of the fruits of the Spirit here is the fruit of peace. He brings forth the peace that Christ has won for us on the cross. A Lloyd Corey once wrote, Peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. So if you think there might be peace, you know, just don't hold your breath. H.G. Wells once wrote, "The time has come for me to reorganize my life, my peace. I cry out. I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am at 64, still seeking peace. It is a hopeless dream." Don McLean writes about this subject. He says, "Washington has a large assortment of peace monuments. We build one after every war. Man wants peace. He builds monuments to the very subject, hoping that next time we will do better." But listen to this. Here's the contrast. And the contrast comes with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. An aged country doctor was preparing to leave his office at the close of the day, and he said to a late patient, "As you know, I am living on borrowed time. My little ticker could cease throbbing at any moment. But my house is in order. I am at peace with God and at peace with my fellow men." All by the grace of God, all by the blessed ministry of the Spirit of grace within our lives. Here's the proposition statement for you this morning. Christ is our peace between God and men. By His Spirit we are made peacemakers. If you remember the context of Galatians chapter 5, Galatians is about the subject of justification by faith, but as you get to the latter chapters, we see the fruit of justification. And the fruit of justification is loving service to our Lord and to one another. And yet, as we remember moving through that text, conflict still remains between sin that remains within us and the Spirit of grace within us as well. And we looked at that list, and it was just not an exhaustive list, but a list of the works of the flesh, remaining sin, versus the fruits of the Spirit producing within us even the character of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Romans 5, we see the fruit of justification, peace and reconciliation with God. In the Ephesians 2 text this morning, we see the fruit of Christ's atonement, peace with man in God. Through faith in God, we have peace on the horizontal level brought about through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who brings peace with God and man, both an objective peace and a subjective peace. The objective one we read about we hear about in the first part of this message, peace with God. We read about it in Romans chapter 5. Turn there. Reconciled, reconciled to God. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Incredible statement of hope. It is a fact, regardless of what you see in the world and regardless of what you feel in your heart at times. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled with God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context here, chapter 4, we see that Abraham is an example of what Paul's writing about in 5. He was justified by faith without any works even before he was circumcised. He didn't do anything. He simply believed the message of the gospel that was brought to him. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, and I underline that, faith alone, looking not to myself, to my works, but looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, relying upon Him to be your righteousness. Yes, He is our peace. He brought us peace. He earned it, even on that cross. We think about Adam and Eve. You go all the way back to the beginning, and they had peace with God before the fall. They walked with Him in an intimate, blessed fellowship, in a perfect setting, a perfect world, a perfect marriage. And then sin entered the human race through the sin of Adam. And after that fall, immediately, you see the disruption. You see fear and confusion. You see deceit and enmity. It entered the entire human race. And so instead of entering into a place of peace and rest and fellowship with God, sadly enough, yes, babies are born into in loving covenant families, but nevertheless into a war-torn world that seeks after peace, and outside of Jesus Christ can never find it. Now, I remember at my 20th year, high school year reunion, which was almost 20 years ago. That's amazing how fast the years are going by. I saw friends that were there, said hello to them, and you know, one of the first questions they ask you is, what do you do? And, you know, I was tempted to say, well, I'm a teacher of an ancient religion, and of an ancient book that I will remain unnamed, but I didn't say that. I just said, I'm a pastor. And it was funny because, or strange, because you think I just said, well, I'm a leper, and you really don't want to continue the conversation with me, okay? Or I've just contracted AIDS, so maybe you want to go talk to those people over there. No, I'm an agent with the IRS. Let's sit down and talk about your finances. It's a strange thing. Oh, I'm a pastor. What's wrong with that? And yet people, you know, there's a symbol there, I guess, and I really don't want to talk about what? I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about religious things. I'm on the run from God. I'm not reconciled to God. I feel uneasy when the subject comes up. And so, thus, I haven't gone back to any more of my reunions. You know, serves them right. Notice how blessed this is. Look at verse 2 in our text. Through Him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith, not by our works, but by faith, into this grace. It's a place, a position, an objective fact that it's all by the grace of God, His unmerited favor towards sinners, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By the grace of God, we stand before God, not under the wrath of God, but actually in the hope of His glory. In the hope of eternal glory that is ahead of us. And even now, we have a foretaste of that, because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this comes to us in different ways, there is a sense of calm and peace that you can't find anywhere in this world. Only by the Spirit of God opening the Word to you and causing it to live in your heart do you know, yes, I'm reconciled to God. And I exult even this day in the hope of glory that is to come. Now, how this was brought about, we think about Ephesians 2, the first few verses. I'm not going to read those, but Paul in that text talks about how helpless we were, how ungodly we were, sinners. Well, we read that in Romans 5 here as well. And we were His enemies. And so there is a serious problem between non-believers and God right now, even as I speak. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in sin. We were under the control of Satan, under sin's dominion. We were called children of wrath. And so, you know, at that high school reunion, well, I'm now a pastor, people feel uneasy because in their hearts and their consciences, they know they ought to be seeking the living God and giving thanks to Him and acknowledging Him. But they don't want to, and they don't want to talk about Him, especially at this party that we've entered into. Let's talk about things in the world that we want to talk about, but don't bring up the God word with us. But what God has done is just incredible in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6 in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. When we could do nothing about it, God did something. God didn't say, I'm offended and I'm just going to let you go. I'm going to leave you to your own resolve to turn away from me, your own resources, because you really have none. But no, God is the one who reached out. And he was offended by man's sin and rebellion. And yet Jesus at that time came and he went to the cross. He died for rebellious sinners who really don't even want to have anything to do with them. Jesus died. Why? Well, there's nothing in us. Man wants to think that there's something in him that that God would reach out to and say, I love you, and I see a spark of goodness in you, a spark of hope there, because you're just a good person. But, you know, we can't say that. I can't say that as I open the Scriptures. That's not why. Look at verses 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But Jesus didn't die for righteous people. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so his motive, heart motive, was not that he saw something. His heart motive was in love for us, these depraved, lost, rebellious sinners who could do nothing about their place before God, wallowing in their sin, as it were. He loved us. And so Jesus came and went to that cross. We'll hear more about that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But think on these things to prepare your hearts for the supper. Also, notice what else he did for us. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been saved from the wrath of God. His precious blood has redeemed us, and we stand righteous before God only through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And our confession, our catechisms tell us, and that is received by faith alone. Biblical saving faith is not looking to oneself. I remember talking to someone who was 2 days away from death, and they knew it. And I opened the gospel up to them, and they said, oh, I believe all those things. And then I said, but here is what biblical saving faith is and what it looks like. You may give intellectual assent. It's more than that, you see. It's a love of the truth. It's an affection for that truth. And it's a decision to complete surrender and reliance upon Jesus Christ, because I realize I can't do anything. And repeatedly in the Christian life, that comes back to us. We see it again and again in our own walk with Christ. I've walked with Christ for many years, and yet the Bible says we stumble in many ways. And that's why we seek grace. We confess our sins together. We know through the promise of the gospel that our sins are removed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Also notice in verse 10, blessed verse, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We, as sinners, saved by grace, can enter the Holy of Holies. And we do that when we go to him in prayer. So stop and think about it. When you pray, before you pray, this is where my prayers go. This is the person that I'm talking to. We enter into the Holy of Holies. It's described as also as a throne of grace, not a throne of wrath, a throne of grace and mercy, not a throne of judgment. That has been removed. We've been reconciled. You see, his enmity has been removed, and our enmity has been removed, and we come together now as friends, having peace with our God. Saved by his life. And notice the text in verse 10 says that all these blessings come to us. All the blessings flow to us now through the covenant of grace. And notice the response in Romans 5, verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God. I think it's the NASB that says we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, there's no more fear. There's no more hatred or indifference. We don't have to hide anymore. Sometimes we're tempted to hide, but we are reminded by the Spirit what Christ our Savior has done for us. And so instead of running from him, we need to run to him. We don't suppress the truth. No, we exult. We rejoice in God. Beloved, with these great truths in mind, let's not be indifferent. Let's not be cold. Let's not be a stranger at the throne of grace. And oftentimes we go for days, and that's how we act. We have been reconciled. We need to be much in the presence of our Lord and God. Thomas Carlyle had married his secretary, whom he dearly loved, but he was thoughtless and absorbed in his own interests and activities, treating his wife as if she were still his employee at times. Stricken with cancer, she was confined to bed for a long time before she died. After her funeral, he went back up to his empty house upstairs. He was grieving over the loss of his wife, and he wandered around thinking about that woman that he had loved. He makes his way upstairs to her room, the room that she had been in for so long, for months. He realized with painful regret that he had not sat there very often during her long illness. He looked and he sees her diary, and when she was alive, he never read it. But now that she was gone, he opened that diary. Here's what he read. Yesterday, he spent an hour with me, and it was like being in heaven. I love him so much. He turned a few more pages and read. I listened all day to hear his steps in the hallway, and now it's late. I guess he won't come to see me. Carlyle read a few more entries and then threw the book on the floor and rushed out through the rain back to the cemetery, fell on his wife's grave in the mud, sobbing, "If only I had known, if only I had known." Oh, I love the Lord, but I'm so busy with so many activities and so many responsibilities and so many things that are of interest to me that I don't spend that much time in his holy presence. And yet Jesus came to this world and he shed his blood that the doors might be wide open and we might fellowship with our Father and our God on a regular basis. Secondly, notice peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that's produced in our hearts by the Spirit of Christ. We looked at the positional peace by faith in Jesus Christ we have with our God. This is an experiential peace that Christ gives to his people. It comes from our Lord Jesus. In John 14:21, "Peace," said Jesus. This is in the upper room. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Peace from Christ he gives to those who trust in him. It is a peace that we receive by faith. By faith. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, a couple of verses that many of us have loved through the years. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Trust in him. That peace comes through faith in his promises, through prayer, looking unto Him to meet all of our needs. It is a faith that is born out of the Word of God. The psalmist in the 119th Psalm says, "Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." So we go again and again back to the Word of God, and we know a peace that the world cannot comprehend. Turn to Philippians 4, another text that talks about a subjective peace that calms our hearts and our minds, regardless of our circumstances. One of our favorites, Philippians 4, verse 4 and following, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." We are to rejoice in our God and what He has done for us through our Savior. We are called to be anxious for nothing in verse 6, "but in everything by prayer and supplication." There we are, going to the throne of grace and telling Him everything, pouring out our hearts before Him. With thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. And so we are to rejoice in Him and not to be anxious, but to come to Him in prayer. We are to meditate upon His Word, even upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You see, it's faith in God through His Word. That's integral to you and I knowing peace on a daily basis. And so I ask the question, do you seek Him daily? Do you open the Word of God and pray before Him and leave your burdens with Him? Or is there anxiety and worry and that lack of peace that you so much want in Him? And the Bible talks about it. Why isn't it mine? Could it be that you're not spending time in His holy presence, seeking His face, knowing His promises, and knowing His peace? Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's the result of pouring out your heart to Him. And notice again in verse 9, the last part of verse 9, it says, "And the God of peace will be with you." After you put these things into practice, you've meditated and you've applied them to your life, you're walking before Him, the God of peace will be with you. And those are not empty words. If you have walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you realize that that is very true. In your own experience and the experience of others that have gone before us, Horatio Spafford, a businessman in Chicago, sent his wife and three daughters to Europe by ship while he remained back in the States, intending to join them there. En route, there was a terrible storm and a shipwreck during which their three daughters drowned. And Mrs. Spafford made it to safety and wired back saying, "Oh, what a day. What news? All our daughters have been lost. Only I have been saved." He took the next vessel as they came near the place where his daughters drowned. The skipper of the ship pointed to the place where the other ship had gone down. It was on that deck, or the deck of the ship, he wrote these stirring words. We have sung them many times. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Christ gives a peace that passes all understanding. And that brother could write those words with a depth of conviction, even after having lost his three daughters. Point number two. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have peace with men. And it's because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who broke down the dividing wall. We read about it in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me. Ephesians 2. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, we read about God's overall plan of salvation through Christ. God is carrying out His eternal decree through His Son, who is the head of the church. In Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses, we read about our inability, our depravity, and the grace and the mercy and the love that has come to us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 11 and following, 11 and 12, he talks about what we used to be. He says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You had no hope. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you were brought near. You were without God. You were separated from the people of God. You had no hope at all. You were a long ways away, but God has now brought you near. And He's done it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men believe in human nature, even after literally centuries of seeing how bent on evil it is. After the Noahic flood, Noah and his family were the only ones left on the earth, and then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and men began to take over the earth, as it were, and they got together and tried to build this tower. Remember, we call it the Tower of Babel. And even there, it was not a picture of let's build something to worship God. It was a picture of we can do it without God. And he confused their language. They went across the face of the earth. And did they work together in peace and harmony? Is that what we've seen since that time in history? And the answer is no. We see that man is utterly in rebellion against God and at enmity with one another. Notice in verse 14, he broke down. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There were temple courts in that day, and there was actually a wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles couldn't go into certain places there. They were literally separated. I think this is more figurative, the enmity between the two. But there was also, notice in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The ceremonial law was the line drawn in the sand, as it were, the religious line that said, you are my holy people, you are separate from the Gentiles, from the nations. Don't go there. Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't do this. Don't do that. And it really underlined, and they grew up with this, and they live with this. The Jews lived that you would have nothing to do with those pagan Gentile dogs. Diet and clothing and rites of purification and even the covenant sign, circumcision, was a complete separation between Jew and Gentile. There's something more here. Look at verse 16. He talks about us being reconciled. This is on the horizontal level as well as the vertical, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ on the cross dealt with the hostility toward God and has given us the grace now to live with men in peace because he's dealt with the sin. He did it through the cross, says Paul in verse 17. It's the gospel that was proclaimed to us. And then in verse 18, notice the Spirit of God is mentioned here. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so this gospel of peace was preached to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and to those who are near, the Jews, and they were brought together. It wasn't easy, though, was it? You read the book of Acts, you read early the beginning of the church history there, the greatest enemies oftentimes of the cross, of the church, were the Jews. But God, by His grace, saving His elect, brought Jew and Gentile together as one in Christ. He makes peace with God and men a living reality. And so the fruit of that, the Spirit of God produces that peace. He teaches us that we have that objective peace with God. He gives us a peace within our souls that is beyond human comprehension. And then finally, He makes us peacemakers. Jesus once said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You see, by their very nature, now as sons of God, they are peacemakers. It's something that flows out of that union with Jesus Christ. It's something that occurs. You desire to be at peace with men because of the Spirit of grace within you. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 12. This is an interesting text, Romans 12, 17 and following. It's the very opposite of being a peacemaker, but this is what we ought to be putting off, and the result of it is peace. Notice Romans 12, 17 and following. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul is not living, you know, in a cave somewhere. He realizes that on the horizontal level, it's not easy to be at peace with all men. And he realizes some are not going to be at peace with you. But as much as you are able, by the Spirit of God, you work to be at peace with them, and then you have to leave the results with God. You need to let God work in their heart. So do your best to be at peace with all men. Verse 19, he says, never take revenge. Payback time, as we've heard today in so many get-even movies. You know, today the movies don't want justice. They want a lot more than justice. They don't just turn the perpetrator over to the lawful authorities. No, there's got to be some big showdown, and then they have to blow up all the buildings around, and then you leave going, yeah, that's what I want. But that's not the spirit of this text we're looking at. It isn't the spirit of Christ. It's not payback time. We are not to take revenge. We are to leave ultimate judgment with God. And brothers and sisters, if we don't, if we ruminate over these things, if we want to get evil, if we let that root of bitterness grow within us, it will destroy us and those around us. You see? And so we need to heed these verses. Notice what we are to do for those who might even hate us. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we are to be at peace with all men. But Paul in that text is talking about the most difficult of men and how we are not to act and how we are to be in a very positive, proactive way, showing deeds of even mercy to those who might hate us. Peacemakers, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, just a couple of thoughts in conclusion here. If you have your outline, you see at the bottom there in the conclusion, good-looking feet. And see, the Bible talks about good-looking feet in Romans chapter 10. And you know that passage. How then, verses 14 and 15, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And so we are involved in this great enterprise. It's worldwide, the enterprise of bringing the gospel of peace to the nations. And I say we. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about being ambassadors for Christ. I think in the very immediate context here, I think he's talking about those who preach the gospel. Those really are the ambassadors for Christ. But everybody is involved in helping those who preach get the word of God out. In a myriad of ways, we are all part of the gospel enterprise. You see work being done in the building here. And you'll have to take a peek in there to see what great things are happening. You see, those who have gifts to do that are serving the gospel enterprise through their labors on this building. And there's a myriad of ways that we serve the Lord, enabling worship, but also that the gospel might go forth. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we're to go and make disciples of all nations. What's your part in it? Well, it starts at home. We don't want to forget those at home, do we? It starts in our marriages. It starts with our own children. Because we are responsible to pass the baton on of the gospel to our children that they might be faithful to take it to the world. But why should they be faithful if we're not? You see, why would they be interested in that enterprise if we're not interested in the enterprise? They're probably, to a great degree, going to follow in our footsteps, whether we like it or not. So the question is, parents, what are we doing? Where are we going? How do we spend our time and our talents? Church, our neighbors, home missions, as we pray for these things, and then missions abroad, as we have missionaries in, we need to pray and give and serve in whatever way God calls you to. He calls a handful to preach, but he calls every single one else to have some kind of involvement in this gospel enterprise. We are called peacemakers, and we bring the message of peace to the world. Where does it begin? Well, it begins with this question. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Have you been reconciled to the Lord God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And just like that elderly doctor said, my house is in order. Is your house in order? If you were to die today, do you know that you have peace with God? And as much as you could work these things out, you have peace with your fellow man, leaving the rest to the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in yourself, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of peace. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we again, as we do every Lord's Day, come to you and thank you so very much for your word, for the truths that we stand upon, that we believe in, all by grace. We thank you that we have peace with you. And I pray for those here who are in a place of turmoil, that they might, at the throne of grace and in the word of God and by your Spirit, know that peace that passes all human understanding. That we might walk with you in joy and yet also in peace. And Father, that you, by your Spirit, might enable us to be peacemakers. Maybe even in our own homes. Maybe we need to start right there. Maybe someone in the church here. Lord, help us to be peacemakers, to be humble and wise in bringing the gospel, the good news that God receives sinners. God will be at peace with sinners if they will believe in His Son. Father, bless us with these truths. May You help us now to live them as we go forth into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.